I can only give you the meat, no, none of the fluff today. All right, so we've made it all the way through to our elder qualifications, skilled in teaching. This is one I think that we're pretty familiar with, but it is of course the fundamental failing of most churches is that they don't have men who are apt to teach. They're not truly skilled in teaching. Even many times churches that have one elder or one pastor, that person is not skilled in teaching. And so you've at that most fundamental point, you have undercut the whole foundation of the church. And really, this requirement is the one that isn't required of everybody else. So deacons don't have to have this requirement. They can. They certainly can be apt to teach. Essentially, the deacon qualifications are exactly the same as the elder qualifications. Their responsibilities are different. The authority is different, but the qualifications are the same, except for this one. And so the idea of being skillful has to do with not simply, and we always tend to instantly go to, if you want it in seminary terms, homiletics. That is how you present that right stuff. That becomes instantly that boy can preach. And that doesn't mean necessarily that he knew anything about the text. What it means is that he could preach. And I tell this story, I don't know if I've told it here. When I started going, when I first came, I went to the Southern Baptist. We are Southern Baptists. And I went to the Chilawi Baptist Association breakfasts. And it was like, I don't know, 20 or 30 guys. I don't say this disrespectfully because I love the elder, but they all had to be over 50. And at the time, I was a young 36 or 37 or older. And mostly they just sit around and ate lunch, and we went out to lunch and talked about not much spiritual. But anyway, so I didn't go for very long. But they would have a guest speaker each time. And I didn't grow up in this environment, didn't grow up in Southern Baptist, didn't grow up in the South, any of these things. And so I got introduced to what an evangelist is like. They said, we have so-and-so, and he's an evangelist, and he's from here. I'm like, an evangelist, okay. He was kind of this older guy, and he's kind of small. He walks up to the pulpit, he's like, I'm so and so, and I'm gonna, and my text is, it's like he grew about 6 feet. I mean, just built. Every word perfectly orchestrated, unbelievable illustrations. I mean, didn't miss a beat. And I'm just like, it's just the force of this thing coming, and I'm like, wow. And then, boom, and he finishes, and kind of shrivels up. Walks back to that. Literally, I was just like, that's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. But I don't think any of it had to do with God. Really, I mean, the message was fine. But it's like, that was a total act. That whole thing was a show. And he goes and he does that 20 times a week and with the exact same message. And again, some people get saved. They do because it was a gospel message. It was solid. But I was like, that's amazing. And that's that boy can preach. And he could. But in that sense, anyway, I was stunned. It was because you guys might have been exposed to that all over the place, but I'd never seen it. And I was like, now I know what this means. That's amazing. Anyway, so that's all we're talking about, the ability to do that. Martin.
But that's taught, right?
Oh, no, that right. It is taught. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, how to do it.
If I got it right, you see it as sort of a contrivance.
It was absolute contrivance.
Yeah, okay.
That was not the Spirit of God. There was no unction.
So there was
no,
a negative aspect.
I thought it was negative.
And I've seen it all my life.
Yes, the message itself, again, was a good message. I have no complaint. But that he didn't have to be a believer, even. I'm not saying he wasn't a believer. I'm only saying you can do that kind of thing and has nothing to do with actually knowing, even knowing Christ.
I call that an excellent pulpiteer, but
right.
That doesn't mean he's preaching or teaching.
No, and again, that in the every place, but really the whole Bible Belt swing that is taught, that's how you do that, and most of the Baptist seminaries and really many of the seminaries, just all of them, are teaching that. Now, most of you don't come from you've been exposed to that. You don't necessarily come from you're appreciating that, or you don't. That's not what you're looking for. But the idea of being skilled to teach then has it first and foremost the thought of understanding the text. Right? Because you can't communicate things you don't understand, which of course means that skill to teach is a spiritual issue, not even an intellectual understanding of the text. It's not that. I mean, it's not some secular liberal Old Testament guy who knows everything about Hebrew and all of the history and can give you this excellent presentation on what 1 Samuel means. It's not that. I mean, that's lots of information. It is the Spirit of God illuminating the heart and mind of a man who has studied and worked at it. But it is God who is opening up his mind to this truth, even as it combines with his, you know, his brain, his renewed intellect, his renewed will, so that he understands the text, loves. And there's the other thing. He loves the text. There's the huge difference. He loves that truth because he loves Christ. And then that comes through, and it's not an emotional thing. This comes through everyone differently. Everyone's kind of strained. The ability to teach is kind of strained through everyone's personality. The Lord builds those things. So someone's ability to teach doesn't look like my ability to teach. The way they're presenting that, their excitement, it's just different. It's do they understand the text? Do they love the Lord of the text? Are they living the text? I mean, it's Ezra 7:10. Ezra set his heart to do what? To study the law of God, to teach it, or to obey it, to practice it, and then to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. So really, the reason this, you know, it's like, why do we have this qualification in here? All these other qualifications are character qualifications. This isn't, yes it is. The ability to teach is linked to the ability to live, to understand, and to be living this out. And so those who teach best are those who are living most.
Well, it strikes me you've used the word text a lot of times in what you said just recently. And growing up for me, the difference in what you said before in your original thing was about an idea. Right. Because people start off, in my experience, preachers, with an idea. And then they go to the scripture to find somebody to back the idea. It's topical. It's
absolutely.
Not the text of the scripture they're sharing.
Absolutely.
It's the idea they're trying to get support for.
Yeah, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, I had a guy from Southern coming to look to do an internship here. And again, that Southern Seminary is fine, and not everyone who comes out looks the same. But it has been generally my experience. He went through, you know, 4 years of seminary. It was to preach and teach the word. And we're looking at like 1 Corinthians or something. And he's like, because he was going to pray, I was going to have him do Sunday school. I said, great, why don't you teach the teach Sunday school? Well, you know, just came out of seminary. I talked to him. I felt like just theology was sound, all those other things. And so he calls me like the 2 days later. He goes, I don't know how to preach this text. And I'm thinking in my mind, you just have been in seminary for 4 years. You ought to know how to preach the text. So he sits down and he looks at me and goes, I don't know how to get an idea out of this text. It's exactly that. Because you're not supposed to. So why don't we just look at the text and see what it says? So we looked at it. I mean, outlined 4 points beautifully. Paul said this and this. And he's like, that was amazing. And I'm like, amazing. We just looked at the text. And, you know, and 4 years of seminary, and he had no clue as to how to do that. I'm like, it's because he was trying to do that. I've got an idea. How do I get a theme out of this? Don't get a theme out of this. Get what it says. And it changes.
Well,
it changes everything.
That's the way he was taught.
No, that's right. No, I mean, it wasn't his fault in one sense. I'm faulting
the seminary.
Yeah, that's right. I was not upset at him. I'm like, did they not teach you how to do this? So, well, this is kind of how they taught me how to do it. And I'm like, they didn't teach you how to do it. They didn't teach you how to look at the text. And not everyone that comes, you know, somewhere they had to have taught better than that. I don't know what teachers he was under. But even guys coming out of, you know, master seminary, which I know I went there, and I like John MacArthur, those other things. As far as teaching people how to preach, that's all they do. Even the guys come out of there, and they somehow have not gotten it. And it's like, no, this is how you do this. So it's not any particular seminary. But it is there. It's not about the text. It's about my idea, my thought, something I've learned or know, or just trying to find a theme in there that I can massage the text to get around because I need the one big thought. Because I'm a big fan of thesis statements and things. I use one every single Sunday. But that's after I've studied the text, and it doesn't necessarily combine even all the points of the text. It has to do with a bigger overall picture of, okay, here's one of the overarching concepts in this. I'm not trying to link every single piece, every one of my points to a statement necessarily, because they're not all necessarily going to follow directly from it. I want a big picture that helps you see, okay, when you get all done with this, this is really the one biggest thing I want you to see. I'm not saying that every point in my sermon somehow matched perfectly with that thesis statement. I don't think you can do that. I think if you try to do that, you end up with all kinds of problems because they're not designed to do that.
One of the temptations is I got to come up with something original,
yeah.
Which is not the case at all.
Don't ever do anything original. So anyway, this giftedness to teach begins with obviously being a believer, having the illumination of the Spirit of God, and then studying so that you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be shamed, accurately handling the word of truth. This is what Paul tells Timothy. You have to study. This is part of your ability to teach, is that you can sit down, get your rear end in the chair, look at the text, and work your way through it under the illumination of the Spirit of God so that you understand what it actually says. That's step one. Step two, then, is the ability to actually get that out to someone. And there's all different venues as to some people are better in a larger venue. Some who are really gifted to teach are better as they're working through a smaller group. And yet they know the text, they love the text, that's clear, and they're able to actually communicate the ideas of the text. And people are able to understand it. The Spirit of God uses it. If it's totally unintelligible when they get it done, it's like they might really love it, know it, love the Lord. Just this is not their role. So this is the one thing that it could be. You have all the other qualifications that which I would say every man in the church ought to have, except, and I would love for men to have this one, but they don't have to have this one. And it doesn't make you more impressive. It doesn't make you more spiritual. It doesn't make you more when this is something the Lord has gifted you to do. It's great. It's wonderful. But you don't have to be able to do this one. It's just if you are an elder, you have to be able to do this one.
I think you're talking about these guys coming out of seminary and the evangelists that you mentioned. There are many, you look in this area and you can hit a church every time you throw a rock.
Yeah, you can. Literally.
And guys coming out of seminary, this is a supernatural gift.
Yeah.
There's many churches, but they shouldn't be preaching.
No.
They shouldn't be teaching. And you are a preacher and you are a teacher, but that doesn't mean that you're God-gifted. I think that's the difference here.
That's right. This is a spiritual qualification.
Gifted. The Spirit has gifted certain men, but others are just filling the role, and they're not.
Yep. Titus 1:9 says, the elder has to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. It's fascinating. So it's like it's like the overall truth of the Word of God, which is in correspondence with everything that has been, everything in the Scriptures. Right? He's able to correlate those things together so that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine, a positive presentation of these are the truths, and to refute those who contradict. So one of the things we're looking for on the elder board as someone comes on, yes, can they positively present these truths? Do they know them, understand them, and can they articulate them? But also, can they defend them? That is, when someone says, when a heresy comes in, or when someone says this, you know, instantly the antenna goes, nope, that's not right, and they can give that kind of instruction. If they're not able to do that, then the church is defenseless. And that is another problem with these guys. They know homiletics, they know how to, but they don't know how to defend against error. And all these guys out there saying, we just need Jesus, we don't need teaching, we don't need doctrine. They're all they are is bad shepherds who can't protect the flock because they don't know doctrine, and they're people. I mean, if you sit in the pews of churches like that, you've sat in the pews of churches like that probably, you hear what the people are talking about, you're like, I've told you to be careful about who's saved and unsaved. But you're going, I don't think these people are saved, because the things they're talking about and what they believe is one probably has nothing to do even with what that guy believes. Most of those guys are probably, they believe Jesus. Many of them are believers, but the people they're teaching, they're not. Or the stuff they're believing is like it's unbelievable. And so the church is an absolute mess underneath. The guy's got this salvation message or whatever coming down from on top, and nobody's changing, actually. And it's just a show, is what actually happens. Mike?
I think the other thing, too, is people forget the consequences for teaching falsely.
Yeah.
And the seriousness that God takes.
Sure, what does James 3 say? Let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. That's not patty cake. I mean, James again, you know, pistols and knife. Don't mess with it. That's why I'm doing Ironman. That's why we do our SI class, other things. And I'll tell the guys over and over there, when you stand, if you're going to teach here at the church, you must have done everything possible to get the text right. Not because I worship the text, but because the text is about Jesus. And if you don't get the text right, you haven't gotten Jesus right, and you have misrepresented Christ to that 2-year-old, or the 5-year-old, or the 20-year-old, or the 40-year-old, you cannot do that. And so you have to have some reasonable ability to know, did I get the text right? There's the other thing. How do I know that I did that? Which is why we study how to study and why we work through our things. It's not just about theological knowledge. because you can still get a text way bad wrong with a theological construct that is directing you instead of what the text actually says. Even a Calvinistic construct or an Arminian construct or a Presbyterian construct, you can still get the text really badly wrong. And so that's the litmus test is, did you understand the text and did you at least present that? And so a lesson always starts from there. If they did that, okay, it was a little bit bumbling. Let's talk about how you didn't talk loud enough. You didn't, you know, you did, your transitions were terrible. You just went, we can talk about some of that stuff. Because that is the, because this is the inerrant, authoritative word of God. And if you're speaking it, you are commending people to do what it says or to believe what it says. You can't get it wrong. And again, I'm not saying we always get it right. I'm not saying that we are right over every other church. People instantly interpret me as saying that. I'm not. I'm only saying we don't have any choice. I don't care what other church it is. I don't care where anyone else goes. This church has to do that. And I'm not in opposition to any other church. Unfortunately, too many don't do that. But I don't care about that in that sense. They absolutely, totally have no interest in me if to compare myself to another church. This is our church, and this is what we have to do. And if nobody else likes it, fine. And if everyone else is doing it, great. Doesn't mean I go, oh, well, I don't have to do it then. I see people misunderstand that. It can be presented improperly. But I'm not in opposition to any church in this town. I'm only saying we have to do this. And when people don't, it's wrong. They need to get the text right. And it doesn't matter to me how. So this qualification of an elder becomes really then, in one sense, the most fundamental litmus test of an elder. But I would also say that there is a couple things here. He's a careful student of the word. Now, there is a varying gifting among the elders when it comes to this. We call this a first among equals principle. If you're going to have four or five elders, they're not all going to be the same teaching ability, even in this spiritual giftedness. They're going to have other strengths and giftedness that they have to be able to teach. But I don't believe that they all have to be able to teach to the same level, because the giftedness that I have with all the other elders, we are gifted in these things at various levels, and they have stronger gifts of administration or other things than I have. And so I'm not saying that every elder has to have the same exact ability to do this. They're not going to. That's why, in this sense, here at Grace, I would be the first among equals when it comes to teaching. Not even that I'm necessarily better than everybody else in teaching, but simply that's my role. That's what I'm supposed to be. I'll just put it that way. However you want to take that, that's what I'm supposed to be gifted in. That's why I'm here. And that's why I have the role that I have, is I'm directing the teaching. That's what I do. It's not that I'm the only one that can teach. All the elders have to. And we have them teaching everywhere. But that ought to be my strength, because that's why they brought me here, to have that particular strength. Because other elders have other strengths that I don't have. And by the way, if I have to have every strength, I have to have every qualification, but if I have to be the strongest guy on the elder board, that's just a bad elder. That's not going to work well. That means there's some problems. So the guys on the board have areas of wisdom, areas of oversight, areas of things that they're better at than I am. And so we complement each other in this first among equals. We're equal, and yet we allow each other to lead in various ways, because we're leading in our areas of giftedness. So you're not going to see the same ability to teach in every elder. It's going to look different, but they have to be able to do it. They have to be theologically knowledgeable, biblically, they have to be practicing it, and they have to be able to communicate it.
So you use SI as a preparation and an evaluation process.
Absolutely.
And do you have a continuing evaluation and peer review of the current board?
Yes.
Continuing education.
Yes, we're weak in continuing education. We're weak in continuing education simply because of the nature of how busy we are. Our continuing education, though, is every elder teaches. See, that's our continuing ed.
That makes sense.
Yeah, they're constantly in those. See, there's a huge problem if your elders aren't teaching, because that's exactly what's happening. They're stagnating. And so my primary goal in that every elder is teaching, and then I'm aware, I listen, and we listen to each other what people are teaching. And so that goal is that they're deepening in the scriptures. Now, we try to do other things. We talk through other things. We have a theological portion of our elder meeting, which often is the smallest part. Not that we don't love theology, man. We could spend hours talking about theology. But yeah, so yes and yes, not always to the strength that we'd like. But I'm the absolute primary nature of ongoing education is that they're in the Word, studying and teaching. And so therefore they're growing. And we're talking about those things. It's fundamental.
And when I went to Concord, they had 55 adult Sunday schools. I mean, a big church.
Yeah. But,
often they only taught that, like an hour, they would teach 10, 12 minutes. You know, mm-hmm. It's like terrible. It's
right.
All fellowship.
Right.
And I went to Dr. Sager about 3 years after I started there. I presented to him in written form a proposal to start certifying teachers, not to require it, but
right.
to start with some upfront training and some continuing education right. training. And he just wasn't interested.
No. That, he should have been.
That was a real problem with the church, because I got people coming to my class that told me what was being taught in other classes, and sometimes it was heresy,
right.
sometimes just bad stuff.
Sure.
But there was heresy being taught, because
right.
no one reviewed or screened or anything.
Yep. And to be clear, for example, SI isn't the only way someone can become a teacher. We have people that have come to the church who haven't done that because they've been trained other places. So it's not like you have to be trained here. Or we can, but it's simply that is our way of saying, look, if men, as they want to grow up and do this, right, we want them to have all of this, and it's and you know they're teaching in front of others. They're you know, all of these things that are being done, it's our way of making sure we can produce the leaders we need and we don't have to rely on someone else. And I love that about this church. I mean, Ron came up and through and trained. Rob came up and through and trained. We have others who haven't done that, so that's good too. We got some people, no, they did you go through? I didn't do it. The almighty SI. It's nothing to do with, you've got to do this special class. It has to do with you have to be properly prepared. But that is one of the primary ways we do that, so that we make sure that we are perpetuating leadership. And that we know, that I know. And so if someone hasn't gone through SI, I have to hear them teach. I sit down. I think I've told you this. If someone comes with a seminary degree or someone comes from other churches and they've done a lot of teaching, my goal is to want to get with them. If I can, what do you believe? What are you going to teach this church? And it, because those people instantly, in a church like ours, that where they understand the importance of the Word of God, if someone appears to have the ability to handle the Word of God well, then people are drawn to them. That's great, as long as they've got it right. And as long as they're in agreement with the church, that's the other thing. Okay, I understand that the good and godly men disagree on things, and that's fine. That's why we develop carefully our statements. But if they're right, I know they're going to be a draw to other people. I know that even without trying, they might not be trying to be divisive in any way, but simply because of the abilities that they have, if they don't agree with the church and they're good at those things, then they're going to cause a problem if they're not in agreement. So we're trying to evaluate all those things. Yeah.
I've been through probably a dozen pastor search committees in my life.
Mm. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Can you honestly say that whenever the time comes, hopefully it's 20, 30 years from now, that you step down, that our next pastor will be coming from right here?
I can't say that for sure, but that would be the goal.
That would be your dream.
Absolutely. The dream that we would have raised someone up from here. Now, again, it just simply may be that...
I think most churches have no clue...
Right, that they would do that.
Yeah.
Right. Because, guys, trying to figure out the giftedness of a man when he comes in on a weekend or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. Guys, these things have to be done. You have to hire from outside. I'm not saying there's some you can't ever, you're going to have to do it. But, guys, it's impossible. And you're praying desperately that the Lord will provide you with a man who actually is what he appears to be. Up front, otherwise you wouldn't be hiring them. And the Lord does that. There are many godly men who go places. But how much better to have someone come up through the church that he's been observed, he's been seen, the people can love him. And again, if he's going to take on that skilled and teaching role, that would be better. Whether that will happen, I don't know. That would be the goal. And really, guys, we're always doing two things. I want to train those who are here, some to stay and some to go. I want those who come in to be able to train and work if they need to, at whatever level they need to not make them do things they don't necessarily have to do. But so we're building into the church. The goal is solid godly leadership that's just part of the church. And so everywhere they are, they're providing a solidity as we're training men to say, take over a class, but that we're going to send them out. And some of the guys, it should be that the guys in that class have equal spiritual knowledge, can make proper evaluation. They're not necessarily the ones teaching right then, but I'm going to be putting people in places, sometimes to send them out. And I have to have people there that can know and evaluate and talk with them and love that. so the church isn't just one sending out leaders. Some place like Grace Out West, that can happen, where they're training seminary guys all the time, and they're just training them and sending them out, and they don't have enough solid lay people at every level. Lay. Just guys that aren't being paid to do that. And so the church gets sucked out from its strength because it keeps sending people. Because we're trying to build a ministry here that sends lots of guys out. And so it has to give people opportunities to teach, do those things and learn, but also is building a solidity within it where that you guys aren't going. And then when we have that at every place. So, for example, youth ministry. Say I have someone that will want, you know, Ethan Thompson is training right now. And the Lord's working on him. We don't work. And so I let him teach and do other things. But if I don't have solid, godly people in, say, the youth ministry who, when Ethan leaves or goes, haven't just been solid and godly and strong the whole time, I'm undermining my whole program, my whole ministry. Same way everywhere. I want to be able to train people and put them in for periods of time and teach with others. You know, Josiah's evaluating right now whether or not he's going to go to seminary. So he's taking SI, I'm putting him in places to teach, which means some people don't teach when he's teaching. And the goal is to send him out eventually. Oh, just because he's my kid or whatever, he has to be affirmed by the church. They have to say, no, we think that he is seminary material. That is teaching material. If you're going to go to seminary, you need to be gifted to teach, period. And seminary doesn't teach you how to do that because, as we said, it's a spiritual gifting. And so we're not going to affirm someone to go to seminary that can't teach, is not gifted to teach. Now, they might be growing, working, you know, they've got a lot to learn, but we're not going to commend them. So I have to have places for guys to do that or to come from seminary and teach and preach to go to another place like we did with Greg. But I have to make sure that the church doesn't feel like they're somehow being shortchanged because you're just training everybody else and you're not training us. Well, that's why you're here on Monday morning. And that's why you're there on Thursday night. And that's obviously what you get from the pulpit. We want to train everybody. We want to take you to the deepest level that you can possibly go, every single person in the church, while we're then going to use and send people out. It's a sweet thing if we can, you know, and I feel like we're generating it. I've been here 15 years, like, I'm just getting started. Maybe that's a problem. Because these things take time to build. And they take time to perpetuate. Once you get it built, it never stays static. There's always, because people are leaving and moving and going, so you got to get the pieces in place.
I get the indication that not all or maybe any other seminaries go through that process prior to accepting individuals to come.
They're supposed to. That is, they're supposed to be a true commendation from the church. But here's the issue. If the church is not qualified to properly commend someone, that is the major problem. Okay. You got to rely upon the church to have, because they're always saying, you know, here's the surveys and this is this guy. But oftentimes being ready to go to seminary means that you love the Bible. Period. You just like the Bible, and no one else in the church really likes the Bible as much as you. And so this is so. Then they send you to seminary. Wow, you're excited about the Bible. So none of us are. So we're sitting. I had somebody tell me that I was in a church as a youth pastor. You are really excited about the Bible. You really love holiness. You need to go somewhere else. You need to go to seminary. And I'm thinking, why? Because that's not what you want to do. So right, it is. That's seminaries are supposed to do that, but the problem is the churches don't evaluate well. And they send people that aren't qualified, and that is a problem. And I saw that at Masters. Right, because there's no, what else can they do?
That's a disastrous percentage of...
Yes, yes. That's at least one of the reasons. At least, and that's probably the biggest part of that reason. People not really well prepared. And even if they're well prepared, even say they do have that ability to teach, that has been somewhat demonstrated, they haven't. Their character hasn't been tested. And you can still blow out in seminary. I mean, you can blow out anywhere. But it's not been tested. And so there's no solidity. And like errors. And one of the things I work with my interns, and the primary things, we just learn how to use your time. They show up in seminary trying to do all these things. They don't want to use their time. They blow out. What does that mean? I mean, if you'd sent them to a church, they were going to blow out because they don't know how to use their time. And now they're given a whole week that they're the ones that structure their time. Can you imagine what your life would be like if you can't use your time wisely and you've got a whole week? You're gonna blow yourself up. You're gonna use it for wrong things. So we want to train all of those things. So what does it take? It's not a natural ability. Okay, it's he has a deep understanding of doctrine, and again, as deep as possible. I mean, you're thinking of Titus on the island of Crete. Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. You got all these false teachers doing it. Find some elders. Ah, I mean, these people have been saved for 5 years, maybe. 3, 4, 5 years. They probably don't know as much as, well, actually, if you look at the book of Romans, maybe they knew more than you. I mean, a level of teaching that was out there with the apostles was deep and strong. But anyway, who are you going to find? Well, probably not, you know, a guy that knows all of these. You got to find the guy that knows more than everybody else at that point, right? He's able to lead the church because he knows more than they do. And then he can bring them all up. It's like Papua New Guinea. You train those guys, they're elders. Well, who gets to be elders in the church? Well, Bill knows more than all of them, but he doesn't get to be the elder. They know, everyone in the church knows a certain level, so he picks the most gifted men within that level and says, you're in. Where if they came here, although I'd match them up probably against any of our elders and ours, you know, but they wouldn't, there's no way they could have known what we would know, and so they wouldn't be qualified to be elders here, because they wouldn't be able to lead at the level necessary to deal with the heresies and difficulties necessary. I told you, I came to this little church, 75 people, you know, 15 years ago, and over that period of time, I've run into every heresy, not every, I've run into so many different heresies and just variations in doctrine that years of seminary didn't prepare me for, that actually had to be dealt with, this church was splitting over. I was stunned. Because I worked at being in youth ministry before, I was able to control largely that sphere, that bubble of what was in and what was out. That was part of the problem. The church wasn't in agreement. That's another story for another day. But I had not really seen it at that level. Wow, here's all these things. If you're actually paying attention to doctrine, here's the stuff that's going on.
Well, that's the problem with most churches. The church I came from, you don't talk doctrine.
No.
So it's the harmony there.
That's right. Because everybody believes something different that nobody's talking about except the one thing that they agree upon, and then they have all this horrible doctrine going on everywhere else.
I actually had the assistant pastor, about 7 of them at Concord, right, passed me in the hallway in between Sunday school and church and just made the comment. Says, Ray, you need to stop teaching so hard.
Right.
He'd never been in my class.
Right. Don't work so hard.
Yeah.
You know, no, you need to.
No, he meant too deep,
right,
too much doctrine.
Right. Don't do it. He needs to live a life of holiness. That's all the other qualifications, and we'll finish those out someday. Diligent student of Scripture. Guys, again, this is why we say, what's the best thing you could possibly do as a teacher of the Word? Memorize the Word. Memorize the Word. You don't have to, I mean, it's you there. You can read it, but you need to be familiar with it. What better thing could you possibly do? There's been no greater benefit in my life, period, when it comes to teaching than a consistent pattern beat into me, graciously put into me by my mother. Study, memorize the Word. I'm so grateful for that. And so the resources that are available when you're memorizing and constantly reading, because they're just greater resources. And this is what I do. So I had best be doing it. If you're going to teach the Word, it's what you do. I mean, if you're going to be a medical doctor, you had best be good at, if you're going to be a surgeon, you best be good at that kind of surgery. If you're going to dig ditches, you'd better dig them straight, and they need not to cave in on people. Everything you do is important. Well, guys, and here's the thing. All of us should be good handlers of the Word. But if you're going to preach and teach the Word as that's what you do, you had better be familiar with it. And I use the word marinated, and it just, you know, Spurgeon says, look, when I'm cut, I want to bleed Bibline anywhere. Just the Bible just comes out, because that's the way it ought to be in prayer and in work. And you need to know the Word. He needs to avoid error. Once it reaches this level, you don't get all that many chances. You can't afford to be in error. And so, again, there are times when I have been, but it has to be few and far between, and they have to be quickly corrected, because you can't teach error. And you must have strong courage and consistent convictions. I mean, teaching some of these things isn't easy to do, and not everyone agrees. You need an elder board that agrees with you, but even on an elder board, even in a leadership structure, you need courage. And that's one of the things that's really, it's not a characteristic that's popular today because it's manly, right? You can't have anything that's manly today which is ridiculous, because women can be manly in this sense. So they're called to be courageous. So manly characteristics have nothing to do with just being male. They have to do with being godly. And having courage is one of those things where you just say, look, I'm going to keep going. I mean, really, to me, that's what courage is. I'm not giving up. And I'll step into a difficult situation. And I've many times failed in this in my life to not have enough courage. But you guys, if you're going to be a man of conviction, you're going to have to be a man of courage. Now, be careful. Sometimes you can just be an arrogant, foolish man. That's not courage. You have to be properly informed. You have to have a proper humility that drives that courage. But you're going to have courage. Now, you know this, but you need courage in your jobs. You need courage in your families just to stand, to direct your families rightly, because not everybody wants to do that all the time. Your spouse doesn't always want to join you in that. So you got to be courageous to guide and lead. And same way with the church. Guys, there's all kinds of things pulling on the church, every different direction. It takes men of courage to steer the church, and that's you as well. You need to be those men of courage who are helping steer the church when the world is just caving in on things that, and the church is caving in on things that it will do. And you need to know the truth in order to do that. All right, let's finish up. We're done with that one. Let me close in prayer. We'll work our way through more next time. Let's pray.